Thank you, Caleb. Caleb, how many keys are on that keyboard?
88.
88. Is there any doubt in your mind that he used all of them? One of these days I'm going to follow your lead. I'm going to preach a message that takes uses all 66 books in the Bible. But not today. Not today. Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the conclusion that is in chapter 6. And I told you last week that we would finish the book today, and I had every intention of doing so until I got into the study of this last section, and I realized that I can't hurry through these last four verses. Because just like the rest of this great epistle, this conclusion is rich, it is instructive, and it is worthy of our careful consideration. You know, sometimes as we're reading through the Bible, we tend to hurry through the introductions and the conclusions of the books. And I know that's what I do sometimes, but I want us to resist that temptation. After all, we're not going anywhere until the rapture happens, so we might as well just take it as it comes and look at it and get everything we can out of it. But let's read these verses, and beginning in verse 21 of chapter 6, he says, But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tukikus is how that name is actually pronounced in the Greek. I'm going to nickname him Ty for the purposes of this message. Ty, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, what Paul has written up to this point in the book of Ephesians, or this letter to the Ephesians, has been primarily theological and very practical concerning our walk with Christ. And boy, has it been rich in theology and beneficial in what it has said about the Christian walk. But now he comes to the end, and Paul's tone changes just a little as he writes the conclusion to this letter, and his tone becomes just a little more personal. He knows the people of Ephesus very well. The church had been started as a result of the evangelistic efforts of a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and was then later firmly established by Paul during his third missionary journey. He had spent about 3 years with this church, serving as the primary pastor teacher to the congregation. And when he left, he put Timothy in charge of those responsibilities. But Paul had invested more time in the church at Ephesus than just about anywhere else he had established the churches. So he knew the people well. And while the focus of this letter has been more theological than personal, the tone changes at the end, and Paul shines the spotlight, if you will, on his relationship to these dear people. And he gives us a glimpse into his heart and his feelings of deep and genuine concern for them. I find that really interesting because, and somewhat intriguing, because he's the one in prison. He's the one sitting in a Roman jail cell, and what flows from the mood or the attitude that flows from these verses is that he's very concerned about them, and that they get an accurate understanding of what's going on with him. He isn't concerned for himself, but he's well aware of their great concern for him. So he's sending this faithful companion to Ephesus with this letter and with instructions for Tychicus Ty to give a report about Paul's circumstances. Acts chapter 19 is the chapter in the New Testament's history book that tells us about Paul's time in Ephesus. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read that in a while, to go read that chapter sometimes this afternoon, and you will get a sense for the fullness of the impact that the small group of believers is having on this thriving, vast, this massive metropolis of a city named Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, you find the record of this young church. Probably wasn't very big at all when Paul got there. But in a short period of time of about 2 years, this church had such a major impact on this thriving city. So great was the impact that the craftsmen who made the little shrines to the temple of Artemis, they got all bent out of shape because Paul's convincing too many people in Ephesus and too many people throughout Asia that these gods are no gods at all. And it's hurting their business. So great was the uproar caused by these craftsmen that the whole city was filled with confusion and the craftsmen were all outraged. We might say that this little band of believers is impacting this city. It's making a difference. This was an impactful church, not only on the city of Ephesus, but from Ephesus, the evangelistic efforts that went out from Ephesus throughout the region was establishing churches. If you read the letters to the seven churches in Romans and Revelation chapter 3 and 4, those were all written to churches in Asia, and the majority of them probably started because Ephesus was sending out missionaries, and their evangelistic efforts were successful. So this little church is reaching, is causing great upheaval within the city it exists and in the region. Why? How was this happening? What was happening with these people that put them in a position to be used so significantly of God? Well, I believe these verses give us a glimpse into the church, enough so that we can draw some conclusions about what was going on there. And it wasn't as much about what was going on as it was the kind of people these people had become, the believers of Ephesus had become as a result of the work of God in their lives. You see, I think this is a missing element in the modern church's emphasis on growth. The emphasis is on what the church needs to do to get people into the church rather than on the people within the church becoming the kind of people they need to be in order for God to use them to impact His kingdom. If we are the kind of people that we find in Ephesus, folks, we will be a church making a difference in this community and in the world around us. And in these final verses, there's two aspects that we have to look at. And today we're going to look at that first aspect. We're going to be looking at what was going on among these believers on a horizontal plane, person to person, believer to believer. That's the essence of what's in verses 21 and 22. Next week, we'll come back and look at what's going on the vertical plane between the believers and between God and the church and church, the church and God. You and I both know that the Christian life involves both aspects, right? There's the vertical aspect of our relationship with God. There's the horizontal aspect of our relationships one to another. Jesus, salvation determines how we live in our relationships with one another. It determines how we live in our relationship with God. And Jesus summed it all up by just giving us the two greatest commandments in summary form. Love God. There's the vertical plane. And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think it's an accident that the cross represents those two commandments. plains. So from these verses, I want to point out five things that I think are evident in these on the horizontal plane, in the relationships that existed between the believers in Ephesus, between Paul and the people, and among that existed among the people. And I think if these five things are true of a church, that church is going to be a magnet for hurting, confused, and lost individuals. If these things are true of Grace Bible Church, I believe Grace Bible Church will be a church making an impact. If we've had any impact at all so far, I think it's because these things are true here. The first thing we see in these verses is that there was a genuine concern for one another. There's a genuine concern for one another. As you read these first two verses, Paul wanted, he wants them to know about his circumstances, and he wants them to know about his circumstances because he's concerned about their concern. And he knows they are concerned for him. So he wants to enlighten them, shed some light on, and give them understanding of what's going on with him. And he wants to know what's going on with them. There is a genuine concern for one another and what's happening. Paul wants to tell them not to worry about his circumstances. And he's a prisoner. Just in one respect, he's a prisoner of Rome, but in a greater respect, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And even though he's in prison, he's still enjoying fruitful ministry. He's got opportunities to share. He can receive visitors. He can share. He can witness to the visitors. He can witness to the guards, and he can write letters. And as a result of this prison stay, we have Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Wouldn't you say this is fruitful ministry? It's happening even in a prison cell. And Paul wants them to know, hey, don't worry about me. He's concerned about them. And he wants to have them to have an update on him, his circumstances. He wants them to know about him so that they could be comforted and encouraged. He was concerned about them. They were concerned about him. There was a genuine, mutual, loving concern for one another. And I want to take us real quickly back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I told you chapter 19 is the beginning. Chapter 19 is the historical record of his ministry there, and you can read that for the impact. But I want to begin reading in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20 to give us, just to, so that we can understand the level of this concern that existed between Paul and the people of Ephesus. And we'll also be referring to these verses as we make the other points of this message. So Paul, in verse 17, Luke writes to us and gives us this account. He says, in Acts 20, 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And how I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, here's his concern. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, for you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. You see, there's a genuine concern, one for the other. Paul was generally concerned about the doctrinal purity and the influence of false teachers. He warns the elders to shepherd the flock. A shepherd's duties included keeping watch and dealing with any threat to the sheep. Savage wolves were the worst. And false teachers are like savage wolves to God's sheep. And the Ephesians were concerned about Paul and his travels to Jerusalem where he would encounter bonds and afflictions. They were concerned that they wouldn't see him again. Well, folks, I believe one of the reasons the church at Ephesus flourished and impacted the vile culture in which it existed is the fact that those people in that church deeply and genuinely cared about one another. We've all heard the old adage, haven't we? People don't care how much you know until what? Until they know how much you care. And that's true. Genuine concern for others is the hallmark of the first century church. Remember what happened at Pentecost? Peter got up and preached and 3,000 people responded. These were people who had traveled to Jerusalem from all over the known world. They had just found they had come to a newfound faith in Christ. When the feast was over, they didn't want to go back. They wanted to stick around and get rooted and grounded in the doctrinal basis of this newfound faith, but they didn't have the means to support themselves. The need was great. So what did everybody do? They sold what they had. They brought the proceeds to the apostles. They laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles saw that the people's needs were met. Folks, there's genuine concern for one another in action. And I would venture to say that this church in Jerusalem was having an impact on its community. That genuine concern was there. Genuine concern makes it possible for the next thing to be true. And the next thing that is evident here is that there was honest transparency. There was some honest transparency. Because Paul knew that the Ephesians were genuinely concerned, he was willing to make everything known to them. That point is stressed 3 times in these 2 verses. Paul said, "That you may know about my circumstances and how I am doing." Ty will make known everything to you. Make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for the very purpose so that you may know about us. Paul wanted them to know everything because he knew they were genuinely concerned about everything. He wanted to be honest and transparent about what was going on in his life. And I have to tell you that real, honest transparency is a rare trait in the church today. Why? Because unfortunately, we think that if we take the mask off and let people see the truth about us, they'll think less of us or they'll reject us. Let's deal with a difficult question, and let's only answer this question in your own hearts. I don't want to see a show of hands here, but are you a person willing to let others know about the struggles and problems in your personal and private life? You know, I'm not suggesting that you need to make everything known. But if you're struggling with something, there should be the freedom to share those struggles with somebody so that you can find the help and encouragement you need in the middle of those struggles. The church ought to be the place where that help is found among the people of God. It's unfortunate that the church has become a place where we feel like we have to hide our problems. We have to make everyone else believe that everything is great in our lives and in our relationships with God and in our relationships with everything else. Otherwise, they might think there's something wrong in our spiritual lives. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We're all messed up. And there's nobody here with a greater, longer, more extensive list of problems than me. My family will attest to that. I'm surprised my kids didn't say, amen. Sometimes it's good that we're quiet while the preacher's preaching to us, I guess. And where are we most likely to share our troubles and struggles? Where are we most likely to be honestly transparent? It's in a place where we know people genuinely care and are genuinely concerned. If we fear that we will hear chuckles and condemnation as we share our problems and struggles, we keep them to ourselves. But if we find genuine, compassionate concern, we'll have the freedom to be honest and transparent. And when we find compassionate concern, genuine concern, and we are honest and transparent, the next thing that we should find among the people of God is comforting encouragement. Look at why Paul sent Ty to Ephesus. He says that he may, end of verse 21 or 22, that he may comfort your hearts. The word comfort is parakaleo. It's a compound word taking para, which means alongside or beside, and kaleo, which is to call. The word literally means to call beside. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, one who, or comforter. He is the helper Jesus sent as his resident representative into every believer. The Greek scholar Spyros Zotiotis tells us that this word here means to exhort in a way of consolation and encouragement. It's to console. The word doesn't mean that we coddle and comfort people in their sins and accept everyone's deviant behavior. There's no precedent for that anywhere in Scripture, but it does mean that as genuinely caring people have the opportunity with those who feel freedom to be honest and transparent, we deal with them the way Jesus did. We exhort with compassion and understanding. To exhort means that we speak the truth in love and we understand that it's the truth of God's Word that will set people free. We get involved and we invest in people as we offer comforting encouragement. That's what we see in the testimony of Paul in Acts 20 that we read. Paul, in verse 20, Paul states that he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable and teaching them publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we offer comforting encouragement. If someone's problems are the result of sin in their lives, we tell them that God expects repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said, "I did not shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God." That's comforting encouragement. He said in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Folks, to offer comforting encouragement doesn't mean that I come alongside and do all the work to fix all the problems in your life. It means taking someone to God's Word, the Word of His grace, because it is able to build them up and give them an inheritance that all the sanctified receive. See, on this horizontal plane, where we live out this Christian life with one another and among the lost, we must be genuinely concerned about others. We must be honest and transparent with one another. We must offer compassionate and comforting encouragement to one another. And this all has to be done in the context of brotherly love. Look at this description of Ty. He is a what? Beloved brother. These traits or qualities of the people involved and involved in an impactful church are only going to be true of people who are like Ty. We must be agapetos adelphos. Now, who says we don't speak in tongues around here? Say that with me. Agapetos adelphos. Thank you. Agapetos means beloved or dear. You recognize the root word, don't you? Agape, the love. That's the word that describes the selfless, sacrificial love of God. And it's only used of Christians who are united with God and with each other in the bonds of holy love. Adelphos denotes a fellowship of life based on the identity of origin. And this word designates fellowship of love, which brings with it community of life. And as Christians, we have a brotherhood and sisterhood which has been made possible by Jesus Christ. And since all believers are given the new birth, it is by virtue of that spiritual birth that we are all truly brothers and sisters. The last time we went to the Gospel Rescue Mission, I was preaching in the chapel on acquiring wisdom. And the word blessed came up in the text. And the word blessed in Scripture simply means happy. And I asked the people, I said, what is it that everybody's looking for? And I expected that somebody in the crowd would say, happiness. You know what the first response was? Some of you were there. The first response was love. Everybody's looking for love. I think that person had some pretty good insight. And I believe that love is one thing that almost everyone is looking for. And you know what? The seeker-friendly church is offering programs, but I think the more beneficial and certainly the more biblical offer is unconditional love, brotherly love. There's one more factor that makes a church an impactful church. On this horizontal plane where we live out this Christian life with one another and with those outside the church, there has to be genuine concern. There has to be some honest transparency. There has to be some comforting encouragement. There has to be brotherly love. And the final aspect is faithful service. Look at the description of Ty again. He was a beloved brother and what? Faithful minister. In Colossians 4:7, Paul calls this same guy a faithful servant. So here he is a faithful minister. In Colossians, he's called a faithful servant. And in the Greek, the two words are exactly the same. It's diakonos. I have no idea why the translators translated it minister in Ephesians and servant in Colossians, but it doesn't make any difference. They're all the same. That word faithful, pistos in the Greek, it means worthy of belief, trust, or confidence. It describes the one who is faithful in duty to oneself and others. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? You know what I think of somebody when I read those? Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, and I think about Peter. He proclaimed his loyalty, but when the going got tough, Jesus couldn't find any trustworthy man. Fortunately, Jesus came back and did his great work in Peter's life, and he became a trustworthy man. That word servant, diakonos, is the word we translate deacon. And deacon means servant. It describes one who has a heart to serve others. To have this heart is to have the same heart with Jesus. The same heart of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to do what? To serve. Let's take somebody that's humble, who has the mind of Christ, who understands that we are to have the same attitude which Christ had, who, what's Philippians tell us, who although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took upon himself the form of the lowliest person in the society. And he served. Same Jesus who took the basin of water and the towel and washed the disciples' feet and then said that if I, your teacher, would do this for you, you do it to one another. So folks, these five aspects of an impactful church cannot be easily faked. You see, I think people see right through our disingenuous expressions of concern. And few of us are as honestly transparent as we probably should be. People can sense when we're hiding things in our lives. And it's really not hard to see that pious platitudes don't really offer comforting encouragement. Encouragers truly come alongside. And if you're not alongside someone in their struggles, you can't just be rooting for them from the sidelines. If that's what we're doing, we're not really encouraging. You know, we can say the words that we love one another, but real love is proven, as Caleb read for us in 1 Corinthians 13, real love is proven by our actions, our deeds. And humble, faithful service is hard because it requires sacrifice. And sacrifice is not easy. Now, I don't want to spoil your appetite for lunch, but I think we have to challenge ourselves with some hard questions as we close. Are you genuinely concerned about the struggles of the people in your circles, both inside and outside the church? Do we really care how other people are hurting? Are you honestly transparent with the people that you know care, that you know are genuinely concerned? Are you as honestly transparent about your struggles as you should be? Are you a source of comforting encouragement to your fellow Christians and to family and friends and even strangers outside the church? Do you truly love people, not just in words, but in also in deeds? And are you humble enough to make the sacrifices necessary to meet real needs in the lives of people here and outside these doors? You know, the church has adopted the mindset of the corporate world, and it's elevated the pastor to the level of CEO of the church. And as the CEO, he, or in some cases she, is responsible for making sure that things happen to grow the business, grow the church. I refuse to be a part of that kind of model. It isn't biblical, and I have real concerns that it's producing genuine results for the kingdom. Also understand something else. I can't make Grace Bible Church or the people who make up Grace Bible Church, I can't make us become the kind of people that God can use to impact His kingdom. You know who can? You thought I was going to say Jesus, didn't you? It's ultimately going to be Jesus that does it in each of our lives, but it's only going to be as we cooperate with Him. You can. If we want our church to become a church that Jesus uses to impact our community, then let's let Jesus do His work to create in us, in each of us, someone who is genuinely concerned about others. Let Him make you a person who is honestly transparent. Let Him make you a person who loves selflessly and who comforts and encourages others. Let Him make you a person that serves faithfully. And when this is what we all become, Grace Bible Church, I think, will be like the church at Ephesus. Well, that's the key. Those are the key factors on the horizontal plane. Let's come back next week and look at the factors on the vertical plane, our relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for what we see and understand from this church at Ephesus, a place that was used of You to really turn their world upside down. Lord, we want to be that kind of church. We want to be that kind of people. So, Lord, I pray that You would make us people who really care, people who are transparent, people who offer encouragement, comforting encouragement to one another, people who love each other with brotherly love and serve one another following the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray You'd be glorified in the way You use this message in our individual lives and in the life of our church, which exists for Your glory and Your honor. And it's in the precious name of the church's Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to go enjoy some time of fellowship together. We got a bunch of folks gone and a bunch of food to eat. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing, does it? I wish more were here to enjoy it, but we will enjoy it. So I'm sure the ladies have probably just about got things ready, so let's go enjoy some time of fellowship together. There won't be any service tonight, anything going on tonight. I know we will plan on meeting Wednesday night for prayer. I know the ladies can plan to continue their study Thursday night at 7. Is this the last week of that? Caleb?
And then we're getting
close. This is the last one? Okay. This will be the last week of that. They've got plans for a subsequent study. But anything else need to be announced? Stan?
James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Raise your hands, your sinners, purify your hearts, you double minor. And this season we might be advised to use the facilities on our way back to the faith staging area.
Oh, to cleanse your hands? Thank you, Stan.
Single best thing that's to this.
That's true. Thank you, Stan. I never would have interpreted a biblical command like that. That's we need to wash our hands, but I guess it works. Thank you. All right. You're dismissed. Let's go eat. That's good.